I hope you noticed the praise team this morning. Half, three of the six were from our youth. That's pretty impressive. Thank you. Boy, that was a beautiful song for those. The song we sang, Forever King, offered to forgive me even before I saw my need, my rescuer, my peace. That will sum up the message today. Going in a different direction than what you see in your bulletin, that's Pastor Jim's message. He'll give that to us when he is well. But I'm going to go out and try something different today, just because that's part of the challenge as a leader, as a pastor, is to preach the truth and to make sure that, well, I don't know about you, but I don't like to be cheated. I don't like to be cheated one bit walk away thinking you got a good deal and then find out that you got ripped off. Oh, I don't like to be cheated. So that's part of the process of a pastor, is to dig into this. So we're going to learn a big word today. It's in Scripture. You actually hear the word in the more formal Holy Communion liturgy, propitiation. The reason we can sing those songs today is because of propitiation. All of what God has gone through to ensure you know for sure how much He loves you, and that accepting His Son Jesus enters you into that relationship. Because I'll stir the pot just a little. That's why I have to be very clear that when we accept Christ, we have to understand it's not to go to heaven. You're not going to find that in here, ever, that accepting Jesus is my ticket to heaven. It's not fire insurance. Heaven is not a timeshare program. We accept Christ into our life because we have discovered God's redeeming love, and we want that. We want that love, and we want to embrace that relationship, because it's about relationship. It's about eternity and everlasting life through Christ. So we're going to talk about why that's all possible through this big, huge word called propitiation. And it all kind of blossoms out of this Scripture passage we're all fairly familiar with, John 3:14-21. Yes, John 3:16 is in there, isn't it? John 3:14-21. And I'm going to read out of the New King James. John 3:14-21. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. In this message that I've prepared, I found a quote by Daniel Webster I thought was rather interesting. He said this, quote, "Real goodness does not attach itself merely to this life. It points to another world. Political or professional reputation cannot last forever. But a conscience void of offense before God and man is an inheritance for eternity. I believe all of us sitting here today claiming our faith as Christian, those who have faith, I believe honestly it is truly our desire to please God, that how we live our life, how we live out our faith, how we worship and how we serve in this community called Motley Free Methodist, that what we do is acceptable to God and that He's pleased with all the things we do. I think it is our desire, because I can honestly say I don't think it's our intentions. I don't think we ever purposely try to do things that would just see the opposite, to make God upset or to anger God, because we've seen in Scripture quite often many accounts in the Bible that angering God is not the best thing to do. You saw the results. There's very deadly and very punishing consequences: physical death, bondage, exile, loss of blessings. There's a lot of things in the Bible when God gets upset. But we strive to please God. Because of our sinful nature, we know, well, rats. Sometimes we just miss the mark. We have a bad day or a bad month, and things happen in life. And sometimes that's not always the case. The Bible shows a history of people doing such, a people that repeatedly upset God by waywardness, sinfulness, disobedience, and even one of the problems they had is blending the world into their faith. The Israelites, because of their captivity and exile, started adopting practices of other religions and started blending that even into their faith practices. We're human, aren't we? We can sometimes make a mess of things, and not just because of inherited sin, but by living too also in fear and anxiety that somehow, some way, I've done something to make God mad at me or angry. Yes, the mess that humans can make may sound like the situation is hopeless, because we know we, as humans, we really honestly cannot do anything on our own, by our own works, and by our own merit to fix this human sin problem. But that's where the hope of this message begins, because there is hope and there is promise. There is hope because God has already had it worked out. He already has the plan in place to take care of what we can't take care of. And the hope for us, that is God's plan, His one and His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Christ. That's His hope. That is His plan. Because it's the ultimate expression to all of us from God Himself. This is a personally delivered, intentional message to us, that He is not only God, but He is merciful. He is unconditionally loving, and He is eternally inviting us to walk in and embrace this relationship, to commune with Him in a loving, personal relationship as a Heavenly Father. More than just being God to us, but to be Father, a parent, loving, passionate. And the beauty of all this is that God in His loving mercy took the initiative. Nobody had to prompt Him. Nobody had to convince Him or plead with Him. He took it up all on His own. It was His idea. He initiated this plan. He put it into place and then also paid the price for this to be possible. He initiated this plan and paid the price so that you, so that me and anyone, all humans living today, would not have to endure the full blunt force trauma of God's unfiltered wrath towards our sinfulness. So let's let me talk about that wrath first. We know this. God is holy. His word tells us you need to be holy. We Methodists, we call that being sanctified, moving on towards perfection, heading in that direction to be holy people. He expects us to move towards perfection, to move and to live sanctified lives. So when I say wrath, don't get that typical picture in your mind that he's this mean old man with a long white beard that is always angry and smiting things and punishing people and somehow gets this sordid pleasure out of destroying things and killing people because they're disobedient. That's not God. You'll not find that imagery anywhere in Scripture. The quick lesson here is that when we speak of this type of intensity of wrath, we have to understand it as a metaphor. It is a metaphor for his love. And as hard as it may be to comprehend that at this moment, God's wrath is an expression of his love. He loves you so much that he is going to do everything to ensure you don't end up in hell separated from him. He wants a relationship with you that intensely. Look at it this way. God's wrath is simply how his love feels when we experience it in sin. It is not an unjust, punitive style of justice. When God brings things into our life to bring us back to him, it's not punishing. It is correcting. It is corrective. It's healing. It's restorative. Why? Just because he gets sordid pleasure out of punishing people and seeing them writhe and cry and have bad days? No, it's to bring you into the reality that he wants you to have a personal relationship with him. He wants you to come back to him through repentance and forgiveness. That's why Psalm 23 is so powerful. Your rod, your staff, they do what? Beat the living daylights out of me? No, they comfort me. They bring you back into a proper relationship. So despite our wickedness and prone to sinfulness, God's response will always be unconditional love towards every sinful situation that humanity can get itself into. God has always worked through every situation by his unconditional love that is made evident based on the proof that he put through the work of the cross of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5 tells us, but God is so what? Rich in mercy. And he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Yes, God loves you that much that instead of taking his complete wrath upon us for our sinfulness, which in all honesty we deserve, instead he heaped it all on his son and took it all out on his son Jesus instead of us. Trust me, we could not pay such a penalty. We could not pay such a penalty because, quite frankly, I think it'd be like an atomic blast. There would be nothing left of you. You'd be totally annihilated and obliterated from this earth. We don't have the means to withstand that intensity of wrath against sin. We have no way of fully even paying God back or paying for our sins. We're incapable of satisfying that debt payment for sinfulness. That's why today's passage is so powerful. That's why it's known throughout the world, John 3:16. Whenever we read 3:16 from this point on, I don't see how we could do it sitting down or even standing. We should fall on our faces in absolute awe and thankfulness and gratefulness for all that the Father has done to save us and to give us this opportunity to have a relationship with him. Jesus made the supreme sacrifice for us. He took and absorbed that wrath. He took it all upon himself when he was put up like when Moses, as we said in our scripture passage, was lifted high, the sign, Jesus was lifted high upon the cross. Kind of like a lightning rod, he absorbed all the wrath and power of God's hatred towards sin. That's why the message is so powerful. That God so loved the world, that world is Greek cosmos. He so loved all that he created that he would be willing to give his one, his only son, so that whoever, that's a lot of people, isn't it? Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God acted upon all of humanity and on our behalf, because he already knew just the way we are in our sinfulness, our chosen bent towards sin, that we had no way possible of making restitution for sin. But he did know the one who could, his only son, Jesus. Not only could he do that, but he was the only way possible. And the fancy word we use to explain all of that is propitiation. Propitiation, the word basically means the removal of wrath by offering a gift. The removal of wrath by offering a gift. And that offering of the gift was the only way to divert and deflect that intensity of wrath from God's throne. And we know that gift we speak of is Jesus, the Son of God. The gift was shedding his blood as a sacrifice to redeem us, the sacrifice upon the cross, the redeeming power to save us. It appears many times, Romans chapter 3, verses 23 to 25. Since we have all sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God, they are now justified by his grace. Here's a key word, as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as, here we go, as a propitiation by his blood, effective through faith. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, about the sacrifice of Jesus. He had to be made like his brethren in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make, here we go, propitiation for the sins of the people. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 reminds us, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is, here we go, the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, here we go, to be the propitiation for our sins. Just those verses, knowing the intensity of what God went through to save us, I think that's what makes singing that beloved hymn of the ages, Jesus paid it all. I think we've sung that a few times here. That's why it's so moving. That's why it's so powerful. I like verse 4 of that hymn. And when before the throne I stand in him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. If there's anything we take with us today is to fully understand propitiation. God has gone to great lengths to save you and to make forgiveness, redemption from all sin possible. And this is a gift. You can't purchase it. You can't earn it. You can't arbitrate your way into it. It's all a gift. This is something he offers. You, if you have a responsibility, is to decide whether or not you want to be a part of having this kind of depth of relationship, so loving and unconditional. It is your choice. It's up to you. You must want it. You need to make the decision, and you must make the choice to accept this gift, to make it yours, to make it personal. The choice is yours to make it by acknowledging and understanding all that God did and all he went through by offering his son to give you eternal life. We do that by admitting, first and foremost, yes, I am a sinner. But what does that sin do? It's understanding that that sinfulness breaks your relationship. So before you come to Christ, you realize, I'm separated from God. I'm basically spiritually orphaned. I have no father. But because of Jesus, I can be adopted back into his relationship and be called his child. It's realizing my sin breaks my relationship, being a spiritual orphan. So I need to accept this gift, make it mine, and acknowledge that cross truly exists and blood flowed from my Savior for our redemption. Confess your sins, admit that they broke your relationship, and then ask God to forgive you for that, to forgive you for all the sinfulness that broke that relationship. And then call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus, be my Lord, but also save me, be my Savior, and allow me into this relationship with my Father. And then it doesn't stop there. That's just the beginning. That's just the start. Because from that moment on, being a child of God, you now begin the process of choosing to live radically obedient to him, living each day with every heartbeat, with every breath, a loving personal relationship through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Will it be perfect? No. Will it be challenging? Yes. But we have each other. That's what discipleship is all about, encouraging each other, looking out for each other, coming and studying and reading and learning, taking some lumps along the way, because pruning, buffing, and polishing sometimes hurts, and sometimes there's some tears shed. But the whole process is to empower you, to strengthen you, and for you to realize you were created on purpose. There's a reason you exist. God has a very specific plan for you, and it's discovering that and allowing him to change you, mold you, and shape you into that process. It's a beautiful relationship, a loving, personal relationship. But it's a gift, and it's for the taking. I like what William Temple wrote. He said this, quote, "The only thing that a man can contribute to his redemption is the sin from which he needs to be redeemed." We can't do it by works. We can't do it by a lot of things. What we can offer is all the brokenness and sin and death, and let God forgive that and turn it to life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 is clear. God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for that. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. That's so no one of us can boast about it. That's why we must hear yet again that message. Salvation is not earned. Salvation is not to be seen as some type of award for being a good, honest, law-abiding citizen. Salvation is not to be assumed just because we are a good citizen and give our shirts off our back and bend over backwards, come to church and go to Sunday school. Those are nice and great, but they aren't things that earn our way in. Because remember, salvation, accepting Christ, is not just to go to heaven. It's for relationship. Remember, it's a gift. The price has already been paid. People receive salvation from Christ on the grounds of God's grace alone. That's why I always like to ask this one particular question in this subject matter. It's this: do you need to get cleaned up in order to take a bath or a shower? Do you have to get all cleaned up before you can hop in the shower? No. You go right in all dirty and stinky and muddy and dirty and whatever from the day. Why? What's the sole purpose of going into the shower to begin with? So that you come out clean. I hope that's what you understand by propitiation. Come to me dirty and I will make you clean. That's the whole purpose of taking a shower, is so that we are cleaned up. I think too many people live in fear of becoming clean. I've had many discussions on, well, I've been too sinful, I'm too dirty, I've utterly failed God, I've seen people even paralyzed in fear that maybe I've just gone too far, I've been this way for too long, I've waited too long, I'm just too late for God to do anything with. What could I possibly accomplish this late in life? You know what the good news in all that is? That's the very place God saves you. And that's the very place He needs you to be to realize His relationship is possible with you. The Bible tells us that there's no better time for God to save you than when you're in that condition. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 is very clear. God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were what? Still sinners. He doesn't put you on a 30-day trial period to see if you can handle being a Christian. Or He's not going to wait 5 or 10 years just to see if you can get yourself together. While you are still sinners, Christ died for us. It's just like what we sung in one of the songs this morning. Even before you knew you needed Christ, He died for you. He already put the plan in place. That is God's great mercy. That is His great and amazing grace. It's what makes the parables so powerful. There's two that I know that you're familiar with that I hope that you'll just absorb and digest this year as your way of helping you with evangelism and sharing Christ. I love the prodigal son. You know, that part that says the father saw his son coming from far away. If you really study the Greek and the Jewish history and traditions of their culture, the dad isn't sitting on his front porch with a pair of binoculars waiting to see if that's his son way out there somewhere. No, the imagery is he's ransacking places. He's going to the restaurants. He's going to go back into the kitchen. He's going into the buildings and kicking down janitor closet doors. And he's tearing things to pieces, looking, where is my son? He is desperately looking and wanting the relationship repaired and brought back into its proper relation that bad. And then the second one you can learn is Matthew 20. Beautiful account. Pastor Jim and I, a lot of pastors use this, especially those who may not have Christ in their life, but are especially in the hospital and on their deathbed. We've used that quite a bit. It's the parable of the workers in the vineyard. There are those who came to work on time in the morning. There's some that came in the middle of the day, at noon, in the afternoon. But there's also those that came at the very last hour. And you remember what the owner of the vineyard did? Those who came in at the last hour still got the full day's wages. Why? Are you mad at me because I'm generous? The owner says, no, because I'm gracious and merciful. He wants a relationship with you. Propitiation. 2 Peter 3:9 even backs that up. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. I like that. Here's the key. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, to come into that relationship with him. So you see, that's got nothing to do with going to heaven, does it? It's all about relationship. It's all about knowing my God can be my Father and my Redeemer through Christ, my power and my authority through the Holy Spirit, my relationship. It doesn't have to wait until I cross the threshold of eternity. Once you become into that relationship with Christ and through your Father, eternal life begins immediately. That relationship starts now. So many people miss out on that. That's the whole point of heaven, is to be in relationship. So if you're struggling with relationship here, my goodness, how much more of a struggle will it be overwhelming to go into heaven and do it there? God does not want you to live without him. So now that you know this desire of God, you know that this, all the effort, all the initiative, the price he paid just to have that relationship with you, will you accept it? Will you receive that gift of eternal life through his Son? Jesus truly is our propitiation. He, in obedience to the Father, accepted our punishment, absorbed that intense wrath, paid the price for our sins so that we would not have to spend eternity separated. Pastor Jim's already preached that message here about Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man, it's a powerful statement. He could see into heaven. He knew where he was, but sadly, he also knew where he wasn't. He begged for mercy, and the answer was no. You had your chance. My propitiation, my gift, is available and solely available while your heart beats on this earth. The decision must be ours. He does not want us to perish and spend eternity separated or to be orphaned. Who would want to be a spiritual orphan anyway? To be apart from God. Acts 2:21 is very clear. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Accept the gift, his grace, his mercy. It's by faith. You don't have to all figure it all out at the beginning. That's what the journey of life is about, discipleship, learning about that. But just understand now that how much God loves you, that he wants that eternal relationship with you now as well as in his heavenly kingdom for all eternity. Will you accept that gift of propitiation? He offers it. Will you accept? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love. I'm as guilty. In fact, I grew up that way, thinking, accept Jesus and go to heaven. Father, I feel cheated to think that I could have spent more time loving you and learning to know you and to your word and fellowship and knowing that you love me so much, that you are a corrective God, that you are a polishing and pruning and sculpting God who desires more than anything for us to be more like you. to be holy and to represent your Son Jesus to the world, so that others who are in darkness can see that great light we spoke of at Christmas, that it would shine into their life, that they too can discover a great loving relationship and welcome it into their life too. Father, help us to be more loving, passionate disciples, basking in your relationship and your love each day with every breath, with every heartbeat, with every thought, with every step of our day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.